Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope it encourages you to live and love like Jesus.
So as we prepare to hear a message from God's word this morning, I invite you to pray with me. Holy and almighty God, we give thanks this morning for your word. God, we pray that it stirs up our souls so that we can be your people in your world. God, we pray that our hearts and minds might be open to hear the message that you have crafted for each of us. God, I pray that these words would be your words, this message a demonstration of your Spirit's power and nothing of my own. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 8 this morning. So if you have a Bible with you or a Bible app on your phone, you want to open up to 1 Samuel chapter 8. If you don't, the words will be on the screen behind me. We're going to stay in this chapter. I'm going to read a few verses at the start. And then as we move through the sermon, I'll refer back to chapter 8. So you'll want to keep your Bibles out to follow along. So we're going to begin this morning in verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "You are old and your sons do not follow in your ways. Appoint for us then a king to govern us like the other nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to govern us." Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Just as they have done to me from the day I brought them out of Egypt to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, listen to their voice only. You shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who will reign over them." So Israel has come to their leader, Samuel, and demanded a king, a change in leadership. But why? The truth is that Israel is in conflict, internal conflict and external conflict. Up to this point in Israel's story, they've been led out of Egypt and through the wilderness by Moses, led into the promised land by Joshua, and then now led by a succession of judges, which is the position that Samuel held, a judge of Israel. Externally, they were surrounded by powerful nations: Egypt, Syria, Assyria, Babylon. They were a small nation made up of tribes linked together by their common faith in Yahweh, the one true God. Very unlike any of the other nations around them in the ancient Near East. And they were certainly threatened because of that from the outside. Internally, they were in conflict as well. They squabbled among one another. They struggled to keep God's commandments. They really weren't sure how they were going to move forward as God's people in the world. And so just as they had wandered in the wilderness, so now they wandered in the promised land, uncertain of who they were and who they were called to be. And so to this point, the approach for managing conflict and resolving conflict had been these judges. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear the word judge, I have a very specific picture in my head. Her name is Judge Judy. She wears a black robe. She wields a gavel in a courtroom. But I don't think that's what Samuel looked like. It's not that kind of judge. The judges of ancient Israel, this is how it worked. A crisis arose among the people. A judge was raised up from among them to lead the people through that crisis. And when the crisis was over, the judgment ended until the next crisis arose and a new judge was raised up from among the people. Because truthfully, Israel wasn't meant to follow a human leader. Israel was set apart from the world around it because they were God's people. They were to follow only Yahweh. And so this is where we meet Samuel. He has been raised up as a judge to lead the people. But he's getting old and he knows that his time of judging is coming to an end. And he doesn't want to leave Israel without leaders. And so he decides he'll appoint his sons to take his place. But the elders of Israel do not want his sons to take his place. And here's the reason they give. It says back in verse 3, "Yet his sons did not follow in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice." They were corrupt. And the people of Israel said, "We don't want corrupt leaders." And so they demand a king, a radical change in the system, a whole brand new set of people or a single person, something different. Someone to come in and fix the broken system, to govern them, to protect them and keep them safe, and to resolve their internal conflicts. They demanded a king in a divisive political climate. They said, "We want something to change." Does that sound familiar this morning? Now, we don't know what the motives of these elders are who are asking for this change. They could be genuine-hearted people who really wanted to see unity brought among the divided culture, who really wanted to help lead Israel to be God's people in the world, to show the other nations a different way of being. That could have been who they were. They also could have been some of the 1%, the wealthiest of the Israelites, for whom it would have brought great personal benefit to gather up all the wealth and power into a single monarchy that they could then align themselves with. We don't know. The scripture doesn't tell us. Which kind of people are they asking for this change? Which kind of people are they demanding this king? We don't know if they're corrupt or genuine. And I got to tell you this morning, I don't know about you, but that too sounds very familiar to me. And so the people go and demand a king. And God says to Samuel, "They're not rejecting you. This isn't really about you. This is about me." God says, "I'm supposed to be their king." And once again, they're rejecting me. Once again, God's people have found themselves in turmoil, in danger, in conflict. And instead of turning to God, to Yahweh, as their one true king, as their leader, they are turning to human beings and human systems. They're seeking to find a way to solve their problems from within themselves. And though they've been set apart by God, distinctly different than those around them, that God is their leader, they've been pulled away from that calling by temptation, desiring a human solution for their problems. Do we do that too? I know I have, and certainly do, at times see conflict and struggle in our lives and turn first to human beings and human systems to fix our problems. Do we see problems and conflict and struggle in our community and in our state and in our nation and even in our world and turn first to our governments and politicians and community organizers and celebrities and family and friends and bosses and pastors? Do we turn first to anyone and everyone but God to solve our problems? Well, I'm not saying we don't need human leaders and human systems to govern us. But I am saying that 1 Samuel chapter 8 warns us to take care that we don't find ourselves demanding a king, a person to take the place of God as the leader of our life. I am saying that 1 Samuel chapter 8 reminds us that we're to lead with our faith first in everything we do. That means turning to God first, kneeling in prayer first, reading our scriptures first, listening for the guidance of the Holy Spirit first. It means letting God lead us first. Because the truth is that it will not be by the power or strength of human beings that the struggle and challenges and pain of our world will be fixed. Only by the power of God's grace will that happen. And so we lead with God first, called to be instruments of God's work in our world, to be used for God's purposes as God's people. And so God says to Israel, you want a king? Let me tell you about a human king. Picking up in verse 10. So Samuel reported all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, these will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your sons and send them to war, and those whom he does not send, he will put to work in making the instruments of making war. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his courtiers. He will take one-tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and his courtiers. He will take your male and female slaves and the best of your cattle and donkeys and put them to his work. He will take one-tenth of your flocks and you shall be his slaves. All that you have, all of your resources, all of your freedom will be in service to this king. We're reminded through this warning that truthfully, human beings aren't very good at being kings and queens. We're just not. You see, kings and queens have loads of power. And more often than not, in humanity, power corrupts. The more power a human being has, the greater the temptation to exploit it for one's own gain. The higher a social status a person is given, the greater the temptation to puff up the ego, lose a sense of compassion, and no longer see, much less care about, the needs of the people around us. Even when people are raised up by God as leaders, they too often forget who called them to that place to begin with. We just aren't good at being kings and queens. To see an example of this, we only need to read forward in the story from Samuel just a little bit until we get to King David. King David, the unlikely king, the one that was the youngest son called out of the field, the unlikely defeater of Goliath. Surely David would remember who called him, who set him to be king over Israel. Surely David would keep God's commandments. He is one of the greatest kings in our scriptures, and yet he too was fallible, a human king. And eventually his power corrupted as he saw Bathsheba, took her for his own. And when things got really complicated and she became pregnant, he took out her husband to make things easier for himself. You see, even King David wasn't really good at being a king. But the problem isn't just with kings and queens themselves. The problem also lies with the people. Because what we tend to do with our kings and queens is to worship them. The temptation of the people is to put our whole trust, not in God's grace, but in the personalities and talents and systems of the people that we appoint our kings and queens. We find ourselves tempted out of our relationship with God, tempted out of our worship with God, and lift up our kings and queens as the solutions to our problems, as the ones who will save us. Now, I might be a spring chicken to quite a few of you in here, but I've got a truth I know you can take to the grave. I got a truth you can take all the way home. It never works when we put people in God's place. It never works when we put people in God's place. Fallible people cannot handle being worshiped. They cannot deliver what we're looking for when we worship them. Only God can do that. Only God can fill the space that we are looking to have filled when we worship. If you don't believe me, let's turn on the news and see who's next. Who's the next celebrity to fall on his or her face when he or she fails to be what the fans expect? Who will be the next politician found in scandal? Disgenuine motives exposed for all to see. Who will be the next businesswoman or businessman at the top of his or her game to come crashing down, conquering the world at whose expense? Who will be the next pastor to fall from the high, high pedestal that his or her congregation has put them on? See, it never works when we put people in God's place. But I don't think that God is completely against a monarchy here in 1 Samuel. I don't think that God is totally against human systems as a way for us to be in the world. But I do think that God is wanting Israel and us to see that a king is not a quick fix to their political divisive climate. That a king is not a quick fix to all of their problems. That a king is not going to solve what it means to be a nation of God's people living in a world that is corrupt and violent. For the people of the world and the people of God and all their systems do not need a bandage that will merely stop the bleeding, but a surgeon that will heal the wounds themselves. We need God as our king. God wants us and Israel to understand that the struggles that we have in the world, the struggles with our own sin and the sins of others, are not just going to get better because we pick the right person. That only by the grace of God is that going to change. And so I don't think God cares what system we have in place, just so long as we are only worshiping Yahweh, the one true God. I don't think God is anti-monarchy because in Deuteronomy 17, God gives us the markers for a healthy, God-fearing king. Here's what the scripture says. It should be one of your own community, meaning it should be one of Israel. It should be a person who knows God, who is ready to follow the ways of God. The commandments and the statutes. It says that he must not acquire many horses for himself. Horses and chariots in the ancient Near East mean war. So this king should not go to war, should not make up the instruments to go to war. And he must not acquire many wives for himself. To acquire wives in the ancient Near East meant you had to make treaties with other nations. And so the scripture says this king can't compromise what it means to be God's people by compromising in treaty with other nations. Also, silver and gold he must not acquire in great quantity for himself. He can't build up wealth for his own sense of well-being. Instead, his job is to take care of the people. And then when he has taken the throne of his kingdom, he shall have a copy of this law written for him in the presence of the Levitical priests. It shall remain with him, and he shall read it in all the days of his life, so that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, diligently observing all the words of this law and these statutes. He is to be a God-fearing king. I don't know about you, but I only know one king who has ever fit those standards. And that is Jesus the Christ. Fully human and fully divine, Jesus is always in relationship with God. Jesus shows us what it means to live a life focused on God, in worship of God, led by God first. Jesus showed us what it means to live out our purposes as we are called by God, to love God with all our hearts, souls, minds, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. He certainly taught us that. Jesus stayed true to his own calling all the way to the cross and then invited us into the story through the empty tomb. He's made the way for us to be reconciled to our God and to call him our one true king. Jesus is the only king who can handle being worshiped. Power never corrupts Jesus. For we read in Philippians chapter 2 that even though he was in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but instead he emptied himself on our behalves. This is the king worthy of our worship. Do you see? Jesus is our king. There's no need for us to search anymore. God has indeed come among us and offered us a king. But God lets us choose, just like God let Israel choose. In verses 19 through 22, we see that Samuel takes all this back to the people, the warning, and the people say, you know what? We demand a king anyway. And so God says to Samuel, all right, then we'll give him a king. And that's how we get to David. We get to choose who will be our king and reap the consequences accordingly. And to be sure, there are many systems in which we participate in our world. And there are many mentors and people and leaders to whom we can look for guidance and for wisdom. But there can be only one king in our lives. There can be only one king. There is only one who has the power to bring healing and reconciliation to our world. It will not come through anyone else but our one true God, Jesus the Christ. And so, friends, I ask you as much as I ask myself this morning, who will be our king today, tomorrow, and the day after that? Who will we put in the place of worship? And if you're here this morning and you're ready to claim Christ as your king for the first time in your life, I want you to know how to do that. You do that through the sacrament of holy baptism. In the sacrament of holy baptism here in the United Methodist Church, these are the vows that we take. We reject all that is evil, repent of our sin, and accept the freedom and power that God gives us to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves. We confess Jesus Christ as our Savior, put our whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as our Lord in union with the church, which Christ opens to people of all ages, nations, and races. And so if that's you this morning and you're ready to make Christ your king for the first time, Pastor Jana or myself would love to talk with you about receiving the sacrament of holy baptism. Now, if you have already claimed Christ as your king and you have been baptized, but you're ready to commit to continuing to letting Christ lead your life and set the standard for you, then you will be invited to join in membership with Christ's body, the church. And when we join in membership here in the United Methodist Church, we commit to faithfully participate in the ministries of the church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. Our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. Five things that are not accidental. They're the five things that keep us focused on God as our first leader and on our purpose as God's people in the world. And so if you're ready to make that commitment, I invite you to join us in Eagles Wings next Sunday at 10 a.m. Well, we will join several families in membership with the church who have decided to make the commitment to continue letting Christ lead them in their lives. And now if you're sitting here and you're going, Pastor Courtney, I've been baptized. I've been a member of this church for years now. What do you have for me? You have an opportunity this morning too. When we sing our next song, you have the opportunity to offer a prayer to our God, to recommit yourselves to the vows you took in your baptism or that were taken on your behalf. And to the vows that you took at your membership, to recommit yourselves to Christ as your leader first. And so as we sing our response song, I hope each of us can offer our voices in praise and prayer to our God. And then I hope each of us can listen to how the Holy Spirit is calling us and to respond accordingly, be it in baptism or membership or in recommitting to the vows we've already taken. And so may we each now ask, who will be my king? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. You are invited to worship with us every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30, either in our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in the bridge, which offers contemporary music in a relaxed, rejuvenating environment. For more information, visit our website at mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.